Blog Talk Radio.
I hear the Savior say,
the Savior say,
the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray.
Just watch and pray.
Ever watch and pray, find in me thine all in all.
Thine all in
all. Jesus paid it all.
They're much more pronounced
across denominational lines. And one of these nights, I will bring that up, and we'll talk about that in depth on a given topic. But tonight, I just want to look at congregations. When I would pick a town, it didn't matter to me what town it is, but as you drove into town, you usually were greeted by a sign outside the city limits or just inside, welcome to whatever town this is, and might list the churches on that sign. Some of them might even have pictures. And as you get further into town, you might see white buildings with steeples on them and marquees out front with various cute little notations on them. In fact, there are several type of people who are drawn to those congregations by their building alone than so much as what they believe or what they teach. And so I'm going to deal with that tonight in a very helpful, I think, or at least a pragmatic way of looking at that without any condemnation or without any brag. Here's one. I have a book. It's entitled Churches, Church Signs. And it's a collector's edition, so this was given to me by a close friend. And I don't know if it's Christmas or birthday or why I got it, but it was a very significant. And let me just look at some of this for you. Here's a picture of this stone building, and it has the name of the church on this marquee, and it has Psalms, like the book of Psalms, Psalms read here, as though it was your palms being read. And, you know, I don't know what's next to that church building. It might be some median who has a building. This is so hilarious. I was driving by on Main Street in the town in which I live. And on Main Street, there was this house, and the house was seances and psychic readings. And so for the longest time, people you'd see coming and going, and you would. You would actually see people, the cars parked in the small lot they had. And so I'm sure activity was going on in there. And then all at once, one day I'm driving by, and they're closed. They're out of business. And I thought to myself, you know, wouldn't they have seen that coming? I mean, if they're, I don't know. But like going through this, here's another visit. Visitors welcome. Members are expected. That's kind of cute, I suppose. Here's one. Faith is a journey, not a destination. Oh, all right. Here's another. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot protect you. Huh. Well, that's kind of interesting. Here's one. For hope, worship with us. We have a real one. I suppose that means we have a real hope. I mean, it's rather vague. Never mind. Grammatically, I just kind of looked at that. Here's one. Sorry looks back. Fear looks around. Faith looks up. All right. Patience is trusting in God's timing. That's kind of interesting. Walmart is not the only saving place. Come on in. Christ is the answer. Now that in itself is absurd. First of all, we have to have a question. And just to say that Christ is the answer, that's like saying Jesus saves everybody. I hate phrases like that. It's also, I hate phrases. I hate people that when you go into a bathroom and you see some religious tract in there. I mean, to me, I guess people are trying to reach people in the most unsanitary place. You know, the Lord in his presence made you go outside the camp to go to the bathroom, and now we're putting, you know, God's picture on the walls and whatever else. It just doesn't sit well with me. But if somebody reads the tract in there, or maybe use it for something else, I guess that's providing a service that I'm not willing to do. But then that's my prescription, and you might have a different view on that, and I welcome it. The best vitamin for Christian is to be one. Sunday, 10:45 a.m., is your life running on empty? Free fill-ups here every Sunday. Yeah, I've been to places too, and I got my fill of what was going on, and I didn't get my nutrition. They just, a bunch of fodder, they just gave you a bunch of crap to deal with. Here's one. A coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. All right, you figure that out. Peace on the outside comes from knowing God on the inside. Under the same management for over 2,000 years. They're commandments, not suggestions. Travel answer. Oh, trivia answer. I don't know what that means. I'm not even going to go there. Looking for a lifeguard? Ours walks on water. God is too big to fit inside one religion. Oh, yeah, that's from a Unitarian church. That's kind of interesting. It goes along with their philosophy. God always uses someone to do something. Are you the someone? Character is how you treat those who can do nothing for you. When spiderwebs unite, they can tie up a lion. Okay. Trade God your pieces for his peace. You make the choice. God makes the change. Keep your words sweet. You may have to eat them. Some people are humble and proud of it. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. Exercise daily, run from Satan, and walk with the Lord. Okay. Purity of the soul cannot be lost without your approval. Failing is not falling down, it is staying down. It's risky to go out on a limb, but that's where the fruit is. The basis of society begins at the home. We need to talk. God. That's on a church sign. The best way to get even is to forgive and forget. You know, I'm going to comment about that for a second, because if you hate somebody, or if you fear somebody, or if you have a grief against somebody, and every time you see them, you dodge them, or you kindle that fear or whatever, they just consume you. And you need to just say, hey, you know, get out of my life, and just forgive them, and so that they won't bother you anymore. And that's a decent term, but you have to have that explained, I think. Those who follow the crowd are quickly lost in it. The heaviest thing you can carry is a grudge. Let me just get a couple more here. Is prayer your stepping wheel? steering wheel. It's probably your steering wheel or your spare tire. If you want to be a better preacher, pray for the one you have. Actually, it says you got, but that's, people don't understand the difference between got and have. You know, I was driving by a church one time, and they had a sign up there that says, "Are you ready for the judgment?" And they spelled judgment, J-U-D-G-E-M-E-N-T. And if you're out there and you're saying, "Well, that's how you spell judgment," my friend, that is not the correct spelling of judgment. I called the church on the phone. I called the church. And I said, "You know, what makes Christians look like we're idiots is we can't even spell words that are important to our theology. You have misspelled the word judgment on your sign, and please correct it." And when I went back another time passing that church, they had changed the sign. The pastor saw his shadow 6 months, 6 more weeks of lousy sermons. I thought that was great. Now's a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Yeah, that ought to bring him in. Don't pray for a lighter load. Pray for a stronger back. Oh, brother. Anyway, I love this, and I spent more time on it than I intended to tonight. But some of them are really good, and I just want to call attention to that type of signing. Oftentimes, appeases the people that go there. Now, there's something about the style of churches that gathers people on a Sunday morning. And it may or may not be the message that they hear. It might even be the fact that it's a small church, that's a very traditional church. They do things like they've always done it. In the 1950s, that usually was the picture. They started out, of course, the war really did ravage many churches. The men were gone, the women were in charge, and not every church, but across the board, that was true of a lot of small country churches, particularly when the men were at war and the women kept the church alive and functioning. And I praise God for people with a concern, no matter how they dress, for the sake of the glory of the Lord, of keeping his name alive in the community, keeping the word of God spoken, and calling people to accountability. I can appreciate that. I really honestly do. But when the 60s came and the culture kind of changed in our world, the 1950 churches really, rather than adapting to pick up what was going on in the new venue of thinking across our country, we set our heels in the sand and really started to judge people for their difference rather than for the delight of sharing the gospel with them, the challenge of meeting their new points of view. And so I was preaching in a church one time up in Rockford, Illinois, and we had some people who came in. They had been invited to come in by the church youth minister, and there was about 10 of them that came in that evening, had long hair. They were all tattooed. They were wearing clothes that they probably hadn't washed for a while. And they came in, and they sat all together as a block group. On the pews, they're probably more comfortable had it been a chair without padding. It doesn't look like they were accustomed to the lighting. They probably did not appreciate or have any appreciation for the fine carpet that was on the floor and the color coordinated flags hanging and so forth. I just saw that it was a bit different than they were. Not that that's good or bad, but probably they would have been more comfortable had it not been in this straight row that everybody sits side by side and in front of or in behind. It just didn't seem to set with them. And as the songs were first sung, and of course the piano player at that particular church belonged probably more in a skating rink than in the church service. and her style of playing matched, just like I said, the roller skating rink. And so these guys, before the song service was even through, you can only sing so many verses of a song, especially if the theology is not pure. And I just want to tell you this. Jesus didn't write the song books, and the apostles didn't write the song books. And the people who write the songs, you know, we're not authorized to sing anything that we're not authorized to preach. And yet some of those songs do not hold the value of the theology of the given church of which you may be a part. And you sing them anyway because they're in the songbook, or I just have a problem with that myself. But these young boys got up and walked out before I had an opportunity to preach. And not that that was the best thing that they missed was my preaching, because the song service could have been, in their eyes, a lot more feasibly appreciated than my preaching. I don't know, and I'll never know because they left. But if the songs don't say anything, if they're just like today's venue of a lot of our praise hymns, they just, it's 24/7, it's 24 verses, they sing them seven times, and they just go on and on and on and on, and they don't have much theology in them. I'm not sure they say anything. And that's part of the problem I have with our churches of America today, is they're more entertaining. I don't mean like a dog show or a stand-up comedians or a talent show. I don't mean that in entertaining. But they're very light and very palatable, wherein they don't get any meat of the message. They don't get any conscious pricking terms or verbs thrown around them where their mind can work. They don't have room for the Holy Spirit to build something in their thinking, and they just move on with songs that are they're praise songs. I mean, they're good songs, but some of them don't say much other than just repeat. Well, if you're not a Christian, you can't praise God. You don't know. I'm sorry. And to bring people in and have them go through that, you know, they feel unwelcome. They feel like a stranger, and they're not coming in the middle of a movie. You know, they just miss so much. And so, anyway, I'm off my point, but I just want you to see that as a congregation differences between one and another. In the 1950 mentality, we had a real rigid wall that was drawn between the denominational lines. Very prominent in most towns was a Catholic church, a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, a Christian church. You may have the Pentecostals over somewhere else. And everybody would define themselves by what church they went to, maybe driving by two or three to getting to the one they went to. And there's something about those churches that attracted the people. And most of the time, it wasn't doctrine. Most of the time, it was either traditional or family-oriented. Could be that the piano player was good. Could be they had a young, attractive preacher. Maybe they had an older preacher who had been around the horn a few times, and he had learned to smile and fold his hands neatly and make you feel reverent. And so those could be the reasons people went. The farming communities, when the men came back from the war and their farming took off again, on some Sundays you didn't see the guys because, they'd been away and they have to make hay while the sun shines, so became the phrase. And afraid it might rain tomorrow, so they got to get their hay done, or afraid it might not rain, so they better get planted while there's moisture in the ground. And a bunch of reasons, or the cows need to be milked, so I can't get there on time, and I have to wash up first, and by then it's 10 o'clock, because, you know, Lord, prohibiting me from getting out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, we used to do that in the 1920s, but in the 50s, no, I'm going to get up at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning, and then I just don't have time to go to church. And all the excuses that came out led further and further away from commitment to the church and their time is spent within the church in service. Some people like formal churches. They like the candles to be lighted. They like the organ music to play, some fifth symphony that Tchaikovsky may have played. they like to have a choir get up there with their robes on, what, flowers all over the place, and they just want to feel like they're in a special place when they go to church. They like to have the candles lighted, and they like to see the young choir boys walk down with their robes on, holding the candelabras and lighting them, and when the service is over, you remain reverent until the candles are extinguished. And I've been in churches like that, white woodwork and stained glass windows, and it's really a place where you go more differently than you sit in your living room. Or if you were to go to the school, you would not see anything such as that. And it stood out. It didn't remind you of a grocery store. It didn't remind you of anything else but a church. And so that was the picture that people had of churches. And they liked that. Some people gravitated toward that type of a church service, or they wore collars, or they wore hats, or whatever made them look more holy than normal, and certain routines and rituals would go in advance. Especially a guy would get up and read. He would be canting rather than reading or singing. He'd be in some chant, and that made it sound more holy. And there's people who really got into that and thinking that was a more reverent setting. It could not have been the theology. It could not have been the message, because a lot of times it was spoken in another language and the people didn't know what they were saying anyway. So it had to be more of a cultural bent than an experience of fellowship with God. Some people like large churches. They like the statues. They like the very high ceilings. And when you walk in, you're real quiet. You don't say anything, and you go sit down, and then later when the music starts or whatever happens, or people parade in, when they parade in, then that brings the attention of the crowd, who is at best whispering, and brings them to a quiet. Then a man gets up and says something, you know, that, and there's nothing wrong with that. I just want to tell you that people gravitate toward various things. I recall one time when I was in Danville, Illinois, I was preaching there. I was going to seminary, and I'd be driving from my college to the church on Sunday to teach a Sunday school class, and then to have the morning worship service, and then and I stayed the afternoon for the youth meeting, and then that night I had the Sunday night services, and then I would drive back to the seminary, and I would have to learn what I was going to say the next week. And during all that time, I also, in the afternoons, I'd be calling from door to door in the community, and I asked people to come to the church. Some of them knew who I was, and no, thank you, I've been there before, and I just didn't like it, and whatever reason, every reason works. It doesn't matter how good the excuse is. If you have one, it's just going to work for you. And so anyway, here's what I learned as a young Christian preacher. I hadn't been a Christian long, and I wanted to serve God, and He just put me in the business. I mean, when you say yes to God, He's got a place for you to go. I mean, He just does, you know. If you want to do something for the Lord, hey, just ask Him. He's got a place for you to go. And so I'm going door to door, and I'm asking people if they would come to our church. We'd like to have them, and anything we can do for them. And I prayed with some of the people who had asked me to, or had asked them if they had an issue that I could help them with or whatever. And I found out that some people went to our church because it was the closest church to their house. And they could walk or they could drive and not spend a lot of money or time. And so they came because it was the closest church in the area. They believed in staying in the community. Okay, so they probably were fearful of walking around with those people they didn't know. They probably were very limited in their confidence. You know, a lot of things go into play when people make that statement. Others said, no, the reason I go to that church is because when I first moved here, they were the first people to call on me. And so they invited me to come to church, and that's where I'm going to go because they showed an interest in me. I thought, well, that's phenomenal, you know. And then there's other people I ask, how come you go to this church? And one lady, only one lady. And probably three or four Sundays in a row, I made the call around the four or five blocks of that congregation or that meeting house. And I asked them why they would go to church or why they don't go to church. And one lady, just one woman, wasn't a guy, it wasn't a man of the house, it wasn't a leader of the church, it wasn't a Sunday school teacher, it was a woman. Not that I'm putting that down. I'm just saying a lot of men run away from responsibility when it comes to religious convictions. God puts the household, makes the man the priest of the household. And if you don't understand that, that's an Old Testament structure, but it comes into play in Ephesians with Paul. Talks about the fathers being the head of the house and the head of the children and to bring them up in the teaching and admonition of the Lord and how he should serve his wife and so forth. The man is the spiritual priest of the home. And if he fails, God's going to hold him accountable for that. Now, he may not know that, but that's what the Bible teaches. If you have children that grow up and don't know the Lord, and they run off awry, and they do things, you know, God's going to hold you accountable because you never tried to bring them to the Lord. You're the head of the house. You are the priest that God has allowed in the house, and you're running from it. You put your wife in charge of it. And here's a mother who loves her children deeply, not that you don't, but she's taking some responsibility that belongs to you. And the kids, when they get a little older, you know, especially if they're boys, they resent that and they stop going to church because dad didn't go. Dad went there deep in the faith, so, you know, that cut the cloth for me. Anyway, God just, he has placed in the hands of man. He's put on the head of man the responsibility of the spiritual climate of the home. And that responsibility is not to be shared with anybody else. And if a man doesn't do it, it just doesn't get done. A woman will do the best she can to pick it up. But I'm telling you what, God has placed it in the heart of the man to be the spiritual priest of his home. And if he's not, then the children, they don't have the innate responsibilities to react in the same sense as if the man were to be the priest that he's supposed to be. And I mean that deeply. They can revere their mother. They love their mother. And they will, a lot of them, do what the mother does because she sets a standard for them. But I'm just telling you, there's a different reaction when among the children when the man of the house is the priest of the home. And there's no dispute over that. You can argue about the philosophy of it if you want to. You can say that's chauvinistic. I don't care what you say about it. I'm just telling you that God made that statement, and I've seen that to myself in the various people that I know, in the homes that I've been a part of over the last 47 years. I've been a part of the ministry in the church setting, and I've watched that happen. Now, you can argue from your point of view if you'd like, but my friends, I'm telling you, In the 47 years of my ministry, I found that to be the case. Now, does that make it absolutely just because it's my experience? No. That's what God's Word said, and that makes it right there. Well, there's people who have different views of the churches, and I don't have a problem with someone who likes large churches. You know, they might like the crowd, they might like the singing, they might feel a little bit inhibited, and so with a large crowd they can hide and they can get a great deal out of the church service because there's a crowd. I know this, and you say, well, that doesn't make sense, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I've gone to baseball games and I've sat in the bleachers and I've watched professional baseball games and I've enjoyed them more when there was a greater crowd. I've gone to basketball games, high school level and college level, and I've enjoyed the games more when there's more in the crowd. I've gone to football games, professional football games, and I have watched the players play, but I've actually enjoyed it more when there was more crowd responding to what was going on in the field. And so I don't have a problem with people saying I like large churches. I can understand that very well. You don't have to know everybody that sits next to you in a church service to get a lot out of it. You don't have to know the guy next to you or the person in front of you if you want to worship God. I mean, in all honesty, I enjoyed the game, and I didn't know anybody on either side of me. And so it depended on what you went for. But anyway, enough to say about that. I just want to deal with churches as a ethnic type of group, or as a colorful group, the people of the same class, you know, farmers go, or tradesmen go, or business people go, or the elite of the community go. That's great. If you fit into that group, then you need to go there. And do I want to say theology is important? Well, I think it's the most important part of a church service. But as far as picking the church, as far as your position is concerned, theology may not be the most important part. Now, do I excuse you on that? Do I say that's okay? I mean, am I talking out of both sides of my mouth? Do I flip the coin and see both sides as a head? No, I don't. But I'm telling you, I would rather you be comfortable in the worship service that you attend than to be afraid, to be inhibited, and to be want to get out of there as soon as you can, and you come in late, because generally speaking, you're not going to be a part of the service anyway. You're going to be looking around. You're going to be watching what's going on. If you're afraid, if you don't feel comfortable there, you think you're going to listen very well? I don't think so. Now, do I want a church to say, well, I have the Word of God here, and I'm preaching just Jesus, and that church over there, they go all over the page, and yet they have more people. Well, what do you think I ought to be a part of? You think I ought to be a part of just the people that, you know, there's 27 people go to this church, or there's only 100 people go to this church, and there's 1,000 go over there. Which one should I be a part of? Well, it all depends on your mission statement. Do you believe that you have a part in the church worship service as a responsibility and as a purpose of serving God? Or do you believe you're just a parasite to that congregation? If you're just a parasite to that congregation, I would rather you go to a larger crowd so that your difference will not take away from their service. But if you absolutely want to be a part of a church service and part of the worship and part of the program and part of serving God, then I would say you probably have a greater opportunity in some of the smaller churches that need the help and teach the classes or greet the people or clean the building, for Pete's sakes. You might have a greater opportunity to be a servant of God in some of the smaller churches. It bothers me when I see people driving past 15 churches or going through three communities to drive to a bigger church that has more whistles and bells so that all your kids or you and yourself can be more entertained and feel like you're a part of something because it's huge and everybody has, you know, you just want to be a part of something that's big. Well, you need to understand that if all you are is part of a congregation, no matter how large it is just really small compared to the kingdom of God. But if you can go to a smaller church and they give themselves to the ministry of Christ, then you're part of the kingdom of God no matter how small the congregation is. You look in the book of Acts, Christianity was illegal back then. They didn't have large churches back then. They didn't have church buildings back then. They didn't have the Bibles back then. Pardon me. They had the Old Testament scripture, but most people didn't have their own copies. Most people couldn't even read. And so what they did was they had a leader get up, and he read the scripture and would comment on it, and others might get up and testify and share, and some of them might get up and pray, and some would get up and minister in some sort of another. And the smaller churches where people actually had an opportunity to give back to their praise for the Father, for giving their son, his son Jesus as Savior. But in the smaller churches, you know, the best you do is you sit there, and by and large for most people, they don't have an opportunity to do anything other than just respond to the song leader of songs that may or may not say anything. Well, I want to move on because I just want to tell you that whatever church you choose is probably a better choice that you attend than to just affix yourself and call yourself by whatever name they put on their door and never go in. So church services are really significant. Now, I want to get to the scripture here. I know my time has moved on, and I haven't said a lot, but in Ephesians chapter 5, we find that Christ is the head of the church, particularly verse 23. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, when I make that statement, I'm going to make a lot of little commentary about that. Because denominationally speaking, the local congregation, Jesus may not be the head of that church. It may be that the secretary or the superintendent or the bishop tells the congregation what they're going to do. It may be that in your congregation, the preacher is the head of the church. He's considered the elder. He's considered the man in charge. He makes all the decisions. I recall years ago in Hammond, Indiana, there was a large church up there, and it was one of the larger churches in the region, and they had more buses than the city in which that church existed. I know that personally. And they would go out, and some people would spend an hour on buses just coming to the church, and then an hour going home. And they had a lot of buses. And I do know this, I personally knew the man, and he would actually choose, he himself would choose who the basketball players were going to be on the church basketball team. Now, I don't know about large congregations of 5,000 to 6,000 people. This church had an excess of that. But I know that a man who is in the responsibility of being a shepherd to so many people probably had more things to do and more significant things to do than to choose the basketball team. But nevertheless, that was his big deal. He had a son that played. Part of that probably was the reason. But I'm just saying that to have a little pope in your church may not be the Lord being ahead of it. If Jesus is the head of the church, and Paul says that he's supposed to be in Ephesians chapter 5, then we look at things, how he set up his church, and elders and deacons, they had various functions. The Apostle Paul was very clear about that, and in 1 Timothy particularly, chapter 3, and other places, he talks about the leaders of the church. He sent Titus to choose elders in the church of Ephesus, and he met with the elders on various occasions and prayed with them and cried with them because he was going to go and not see them again. And there's just a lot going on. The Apostle Peter deals with the shepherds of the church, the elders of the church, the presbyteros, if you will, the presbyters of the church. That means the leaders, the elders of the church. They were the shepherds. They took care of the flock. They made sure the ministry of reconciliation was intact. If there was an issue, the elders were going to be called. According to James 5, even if there's a sickness in the church, you're supposed to call the elders. And so we find a residency of most preachers taking the role away from the, I hate to use the word church board, because that's a 1950 mentality to have a church board. Yeah, I want to spell that B-O-A-R-D, and it probably should have been spelled B-O-R-E-D, but nevertheless, I've walked out of some church board meetings before because they were in debate as to what color to paint the bathroom walls, blue or green. And I said, gentlemen, I have a TV show I want to watch, and to me that's much more important than deciding what color to paint the bathroom walls, so you guys made a decision, I'm leaving. And I went home. And as rough as that may sound to people, but I don't care what color they paint the bathroom walls. I don't care if they don't paint the bathroom walls. I don't go into a bathroom to find the aesthetics of the room. I'm sorry. I have other things more urgent of me than to discuss the color of a bathroom wall. If you have an issue there, take it up with somebody who cares, but I don't. And I think a lot of church board meetings really are spelled incorrectly as to the excitement that is not generated at all. Well, anyway, I just want to say that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And if some board in another state is trying to tell you what to do, I'm not so sure Jesus is the head of your church. And so I'd want to be a part of a church where Jesus Christ is the head. I would want to be the part where he has set up men of the Spirit. They're called elders, where they have a real heart for the gospel, where Titus says in chapter, I think it's chapter 1, but verse 5, where the elders also can refute those who contradict the doctrine. I'd want to be a part of the church where the leaders of the church are sharp enough biblically that they have a pristine gospel that's being preached, and make certain that the Sunday school classes are teaching the actual scripture of the Bible and the truth of Jesus. I don't want somebody coming in there and reading from something that is not biblical and having philosophical discussions that are irrelevant to anybody else but themselves. But they need to be kingdom-oriented and not just congregational-centered. I've been a part of a church before that their mission budget was so small that they end up complaining when the roof of the building had a leak in it, and their insurance wasn't big enough. Well, they had to take from their mission budget to pay for the roof of the building. Now, what kind of eldership would be considered authentic in a situation like that? I mean, somewhere along the way, they dropped the ball at teaching the responsibility of sharing and giving and what the purpose of an offering is. They don't give offerings to the church board that they can go out and spend and buy new flowers for the front or to put up new pictures or my goodness, I was in a church one time that actually I was preaching at this church. I inherited this when I got there. I learned this. It wasn't during my watch, by the way. I'll tell you this right now. I'm more narrow-minded than that. But a prominent man within the congregation had died. He was a doctor in the community. And so the family gave money in commemoration of this man who was a doctor. He was not an elder in a church. He was not a preacher in the church. He was a doctor. He didn't teach any Sunday school classes. He just was a doctor, had money. And so when he died, they and the wife played the piano. Now, to me, right off the bat, I'm opposed to that, but nevertheless, that's what's going on. And so God gave me an opportunity to preach, and I'll preach anywhere. I've preached on worse places than a church that had a piano in it. But anyway, I preached there for 4 years. And this woman had placed on a new piano that was given to the church in loving memory of, and her husband's name was attached to the piano. Well, I can almost, you know, I can't tolerate that, but I'm not going to fight it, okay? It's just my own personal battle, and I think that's bad taste. But what I absolutely refuse to be a part of, and I called this to the church board's attention, and they let me know that it was up to me to get over that because it was just my idea rather than the church view. And here's what they did. On the communion plates, which I believe in having communion every Sunday, okay? If that gets tiring to you, then you're going to get tired of everything else going on. You're going to get tired of music. You're going to get tired of preaching. You're going to get tired of getting up in the morning. You're going to get tired of taking a bath on Friday night. You're going to get tired of eating supper. So if you think having communion every Sunday is because of the routineness of it, my friends, you're already in a routine, you know? So how do you deal with those things? Make it live, make it memorable, make it make sense. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 11, that as often as you do it, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And if you're tired of showing the Lord's death, and if you're bored about his second coming, then you shouldn't have communion at all, let alone every week. But that's the purpose of the communion service, according to the Apostle Paul. Moving on, they had his name on the communion plates, in loving memorial, in loving memory of, and gave his name. And I said, look, the only memorial I believe in the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And we're not going to use these plates anymore as long as I'm here. You know what the church board said? John, it was nice to have you, but you need to move on because we're going to do this. Well, you know, and I didn't want to say, I hope you get choked on the wafer, but that's kind of what I was. Jesus is the whole picture. And the center of worship isn't the piano player, nor is it the guy that gets up to hums in Braille. The worship center isn't even the preacher. If you think, and I've been preaching for 47 years, and there's a time when I thought self-aggrandizement was having a good sermon. But let me tell you something, my friends. If the sermon is all about you and how articulate you are, or if I thought I had a good sermon that Sunday, that God really ought to be blessed because John really put forth a good message, my homily was just right on. People need to be taking notes on this. Selling tapes or whatever you want to do. I'm just good today. If that were my attitude, then I've botched the entire picture of worship service. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus. And so things ought to be focused toward him. In the churches where I am comfortable and my brotherhood and fellowship is deeply rooted in the restoration movement, where the Bible speaks is where I speak, and where it's silent, I can give my opinion. I'll be honest with you and say, now this is my opinion. That means you can disagree with me and not go to hell because of it. I welcome your disagreement. Let's have controversy. Let's discuss these things. Let's come back on the same page. Let me hear your point of view, and I'll share mine with you. And let's come to some considerable differences and say, you know, that's important and this isn't important. And let's just go on. Who cares whether the bathroom walls are green or blue or any other reason you can find to make contention? But when it comes down to the Word of God and you have an issue with it, my friends, I know you're wrong. But you're telling Jesus he doesn't know what he's talking about when you have a disagreement with what he says. You're telling the Apostle Paul you're more holy and gifted in the Holy Spirit than he'll ever be if you disagree with what the apostles wrote. So I'm telling you, you don't have a place for an opinion when the Word of God speaks. And I believe that. Do I believe then if Lord is Jesus is the head of the church, then I believe the communion service ought to be the center of worship. If you go through the communion service like diarrhea through Cleveland, then you've missed because you've hurried through something that is the central part of the first century church. They remembered his death. They were grateful for his death. They were thankful for the salvation that his death gave them. And they gave them their lives to serve him. And literally, a lot of us martyred him in the first century church. And so I just want you to see that, and I'm hopeful that it'll make a difference in your life. What church do you attend? I mean, there's a lot of things that come into play in choosing a church. But the number one issue is Jesus Christ is a Lord of the church, the local autonomy of the church, led by men who are chosen out of the congregation because of their being filled with the Spirit and have a mission concept of bringing others to know the Lord. Now, if you've read the article preceding tonight's program, I'm dealing with Matthew 4:18-20. And in that passage, Jesus is calling the disciples, and he says to them, and let me just read this real carefully here in chapter 4, beginning at verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said in verse 19, Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, at once they left their nets and followed him. Because they left their nets, obviously that Jesus was not saying to them, nor did they understand him to say, come and I will make you a trophy winner of fishermen. I'll give you the biggest fish. I'll make the biggest contest. You'll have the most fish. It isn't all this, this trophy picture. It's the fact that you are going to go fish in the context of your fishing trade. I'm going to make you the gatherers of men, gathering them into Christ, gathering them into the kingdom. And I have some rules that I've learned from a friend of mine on how to fish. I'm not a fisherman. I grew up in Illinois, and the water was so polluted there that I wouldn't dare eat a fish if it jumped in my boat. And I never really learned to swim, so I'm not going to be very much in a boat. But when I moved to Colorado and the water was much cleaner, I did do some fishing, and I actually caught some. But I have a friend of mine that is just absolutely, he and his wife and the two children are my family. And he's my son in the Lord. I just love that family. And he taught me a few things about fishing. Number one, he said, if you're out there fishing in a pond or a lake and you're not hitting anything, you're there for a couple, 3 hours. He said, change locations. Go where the fish are. Well, you know, there's a lot of instruments today on the market that you fish finders and a few other things you have, or just change locations. The depth of the water might be something. The temperature of the water might be another. The atmospheric pressure could be another. And all those things that I don't know about. And he's telling me about it. And if I'm fishing for a trout, which he is not really comfortable with, he's a bass fisherman, and trout is different than bass in their play of the water and where they gather, where they school, a lot different than trout and so forth. And so the equipment, back when I was a boy, we had a cane pole. Most of you people today who might be listening to this have no idea what a cane pole is, but it's a long cane pole made out of cane, and it was a pole probably 12 to 15 feet long, and you wrapped your line around it, had one hook. You were fortunate if you had a hook, but otherwise a safety pin, or throw it out there with a bobber on it, and you'd put a worm on it. And I found out early in my fishing career, not that I ever had a career fishing, but that if your objective is to drown the bait, if your objective is just to feed the fish, just to entertain the crowd, just to make them feel good for showing up, then that's not the purpose of a fisherman. You want to understand what the lures are, what attracts people, and so you have to make some distinction about that. And maybe staying in that traditional mode does not let your church continue to grow. Maybe your church is dying out, and the older people are dying out, and you live in the country, and there's not as many people there. To be a part of the kingdom ministry, maybe you ought to be a part of a church more aggressive, and maybe you ought to move from where you are and go somewhere else, so we can be actual active in the church rather than watching the last few people turn the light out as they leave. We need to know what sets people up, and you know how to set a hook and when to pull it in. You have to know when to ask the question. Do you want to be a Christian? Do you understand what it is to be a Christian? Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? You need to be alert enough, as much as you would set the hook and pull the fish ashore, you must be an active person within the congregation. As you know someone and you've seen them a few times and they haven't made a decision for Christ, they just need to be prompted and ask them that. You ask them that. Don't stick them on the preacher. He doesn't know who they are. He'd already done it. You need to do that. You need to ask people at the church. You need to help them find their way. Tell them where the bathrooms are. Tell them where the cookies are. Tell them where the Kool-Aid is for the children. Whatever you do in your church services. I come from a church background that you come in, you sit down, church started, you left, it was over. And we didn't have cookies in the Kool-Aid. We didn't have, in fact, we didn't have a bathroom. It was out behind the wall. You knew that before you went in where it was. You could. Wind was just right. You wish you didn't know where it was. But anyway, you bring it ashore. You make a disciple out of these people. You teach them what Jesus wants you to know. And you promise to keep them. You're with them. You're accountability. And finally, you train them to fish also. That, if your church isn't doing that, I don't care how nice it looks. I don't care how good the band may be. I don't care if they hum in Braille. If your church doesn't do that, if your church doesn't have Jesus Christ as the head of the church and the Holy Spirit giving the not just feelings, but the presence of Christ in the worship service, my friends, I'd ask you to change churches. I'm serious about that. I don't care if your family goes there. I'd ask you to change churches. But go to worship service. Hebrews says, don't forsake yourself the assembling of the saint as the habit of some, but rather encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. And if you can't get anything out of it, you're not going to encourage anybody else because of it. If Jesus Christ is not the head of the church and the head of your house, and if you as men of the house don't feel like you're the priest of your own family, then your church has misled you somewhere. You need to find a church that believes in the Bible and teaches the scriptures and opens their hearts to the Spirit of God, that you might have fellowship with the Father. And so I'm asking you now to give yourself to that congregation. Seek it out. And I thank you for joining me tonight. This is John Hennedy with the ICFUS Network. I hope to see you again. I won't be on tomorrow night, but I'll be there back on Saturday. And so hope God bless you. Thank you. What? Well, let's put there it is. Let me shop now. I'm not going to shop now. All right, forget it. What? Gotta be in there. Now, pull it out. There you go.
Thank you.